following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Psalm 128. Let's talk about the eternal happy hour. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? A joy that never stops. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, I'm going to read it to you in the New King James, and then we're going to read it together up on the screen in a different translation. But just listen. Blessed is the man, or blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's stand together. Let's read it from Psalm, again, 128 from the New Living Translation. I love the way this is phrased. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine, flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live, and may you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. Father, thank you for the beauty of this poem or psalm, this song that was on the lips of people like us centuries, millenniums ago, Lord. And here we are singing it again and thanking you for just the deposit of your grace and your goodness upon us, Lord. Any moment of goodness that we have in life, any moment of peace and real, deep, true joy is a gift from you. And we rejoice in that. We thank you for this joyful time together this morning in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, our hike continues. We're more than halfway through the Songs of Ascent. I don't know if you could say that the end is in sight. I don't really think so yet, at least not in the way that we're sort of in applying this to our lives. Some of us have a long way to go, though I really do wonder when I see what's happening in the world and even locally and in the news, I wonder how much longer we have here before the Lord says, that's it, that's it. And he calls his people home. But we've groaned at the beginning of this hike over the sad, polluted world that we live in and said, Lord, take me away from this place. We've acknowledged in the second one there that the difficult hills that were ahead of us required God's help, and we cried out to him for help. And then we've seen the impact even of the polluted world that we live in upon us. How the songwriter says, Lord, there's dirt in me. I'm away from Meshach and Kedar, but it still smells like Meshach here. It's because the dirt of the world sometimes works its way down into our hearts and needs to be extricated, and God can do that when we cry out for mercy. We've looked back at God's protection and his rescue as he lifts us up out of our pits and he saves us, and we're heading for that moment. As we move through now, past the halfway mark, we know where we're going. And every pilgrim that was traveling along those roads knew what it was at the end. The tribes would gather together in Jerusalem. And there they would celebrate the goodness of God upon their tribes and upon their nation. They knew there was great joy down the road for them, a happy moment in a happy place. And here they are, halfway there now. And here we are. A little more than halfway. But know this, our hiking, our journey will continue until that day that Jesus interrupts us, hopefully on our hike, and he calls us home. I just pray that when you hear, as Paul talks about in Thessalonians, when you hear the trumpet, as the scripture talks about the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and he calls his children, come up here. I pray that you've got your boots laced up and you're on the trail at that moment, that you're pressing forward, that you haven't turned back and you're not lagging in the back. just waiting for Jesus to come, but you're serving him and moving forward, continuing to hike. I talked about it last week. There's more mountains in the future for all of us. I talked last weekend about the hike up Baldy, or halfway up Baldy. And Chris and Char, who serve in the Luncheon of Prayer here, gave me a gift on Thursday. It's an explorer's guide to 50 hikes in Orange County. Evidently, they want me to keep walking. And there's a bunch of places I haven't been. 50 hikes, not up in the mountains, not the San Gabriels, but here in Orange County. And the one that intrigues me is Holy Jim Canyon. Holy Jim Canyon. I've never heard of the place, but I read a little bit of it in here, and it's not because Holy Jim, who lived back there, was a holy guy. He was a cussing guy that could cuss a string, but when they went to give the hike a name, they couldn't call it Cussing Jim Canyon, so they called it Holy Jim Canyon. But I'm looking forward to that, but all of us have a lot of walking to do. You can't stop now. It's too soon to stop. Stay on the trail and stay on together. So let's talk about how we continue to walk with this joy in our hearts. Where is this life that we're going to describe today as this eternal, lasting happy hour? If you're taking notes this morning, I would suggest that the first thing you do is just draw a great big happy face right up at the top of your notes and ask God, Lord, make me like that. As I walk with you, fill my heart with joy. Now, we sing a lot of joyful songs here. Joy and I sort of strained our brains to remember some of the early Jesus movement happy songs. If you recognize these songs, I invite you to sing along with me. We're not going to sing the whole song, but I would like some involvement here, okay? So even if you don't know them, if you would la 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 la, that would be helpful, okay? Do you remember this song? Happy, 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 happy are the people whose God is the Lord. How many of you? No, don't know that one. You should have known that one. How about this one? It's a happy day, and I thank God for the weather. It's a happy day, and I'm living it for my Lord. Yes, hallelujah. That hallelujah was important. When we lived at the retreat center out in Sky Valley, pardon me, we used to have a lunch right after Sunday morning service. A couple of hundred people would sit down, set up the tables. The lunch was being prepared during the service. So can you imagine sitting here and just smelling the meal? And so 200 people would show up, and then we'd sing some songs, and we'd always sing this one, you know, it's a happy day. But there was another verse that we would insert, just given that let's focus on reality, that we're not always happy. How many of you have grumpy days? Okay. How many of you are sitting by somebody who has grumpy days, but their hand is not up? Would you go reach over and raise their hand? Let's get honest. But we had a verse that went like this. It's a grumpy, grumpy day, and I don't like the weather. You had to sing it with a frown. It's a grumpy, grumpy day, and I'm living it for myself. What's it to you? And yeah. How about this one? Do you remember this one? I'm so happy in Jesus every day. My wife remembers. La, 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 la. It was just a giddy, happy song. There was another one. I am so happy. No. You don't repeat me. You're supposed to sing that. If you don't know it, you wouldn't know what to sing. But one would sing, and Joy and I will do this together. I am so happy. Tell me why you're happy. I am so happy. Oh, won't you tell me why? And it was just a fun, you know, kid-type song. And Oh Happy Day. Remember the original Oh Happy Day? Oh Happy Day. Oh Happy Day. Great. So I love the new one, too. But you go way, way back beyond that, and you've got those beautiful songs, the hymns, like Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. And we sing about happiness. It's a part of the inheritance of the believer. If there's joy in our hearts, it's no surprise that the Bible is filled with happy songs. Look at some of these. Where you see the word blessed in Scripture, as it relates to man, it means happy. Oh, how happy. Read this with me. Psalm 2, verse 12. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Oh, how happy is the one that trusts the Lord. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. Let's read it out loud. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. How many of you are happy that your sins are forgiven? That's worth shouting about. How happy is the forgiven soul? Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. I want a happy nation. But I want a happy nation that's happy because the nation has surrendered itself to the purposes of God. And so pray that our leaders would not just call us back to repentance, but lead us that way. Show that kind of humility and surrender. Let's read this one, Psalm 146, verse 5 through 7. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, let me pause there. Because what we're going to read in the next, this one and the next frame is a bullet list of why God is so good. Look what he does. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. How good is our God? How happy is the person who has that God as their refuge, that he forgives and he strengthens. Look at Proverbs 14:21. He who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now the poor is happy because you showed mercy, but you're walking in joy because you did what God would do, and you bless the poor. Another one, Proverbs 16:20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Acts 26. This is crazy for Paul to be happy. He's just been dragged out of his prison to stand before King Agrippa. I don't know how long he'd been in there by that time. Could it be close to 2 years? And along comes the guard, says, okay, unshackle you, you're going outside. He said, well, who am I talking to? He said, you're going to see King Agrippa. And at that point, I think God made him super happy. Because at his conversion, the Holy Spirit made it clear to Paul, through his friend Ananias, that you're going to stand before kings and testify for me. So he comes out of his dungeon, and here's what Paul says. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused. And you read his little message, it's very clear. He was saying, I'm so happy because today, Agrippa, you get to hear about Jesus who raises the dead. Isn't that awesome? One more. Job. The instruction to Job was this. Let's read it. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. We've got reason to be happy. In fact, already in our songs of ascent, we're now on song chapter, our ninth psalm. Already we've seen the theme happiness come up over and over again in Psalm 122. The songwriter says, I was so glad, so happy when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. In Psalm 24, he turns and he casts some of that happiness back on the Lord. He said, blessed be the God who has helped us and protects us. In Psalm 126, there was laughter and singing and gladness. And here at the end of it, we return singing songs of joy and celebrating the goodness of God. And then last Wednesday in Psalm 127, happy is the man who's got a quiver full of kids. How many of you got your quiver full of kids? How many of you have a one-kid quiver? And it's full, but it's full, but it was a one-kid quiver. Anybody got a dozen kids? I don't know how many you have, but happy is the man that whatever size quiver God gave them, it's full of these children. So happiness is this ongoing theme, and you got to know this, that God wants you to be happy. He doesn't want his people walking around through this world trying to demonstrate the goodness of the kingdom looking like they've been baptized in grapefruit juice. He wants us to somehow let the joy of his kingdom spill out. Now, that's a challenge at times. I'm going to be the first one to admit it, but God wants his people to be happy for the right reason. And I've heard so many people over years and years, I have to say decades of ministry now, I've sat down and tried to reason with people that are running off in the wrong direction. Then they're maybe going back to the same stuff that they came out of, or they're not happy with this person, so they're going to go leave them and find somebody that's better. And they'll find out about 3 weeks after they've met them, they're just as much a sinner as the person that they'd known before. And they're going to be off on the happiness trail looking for happiness again in some way. But I've heard people say, I think God wants me to be happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? And a lot of times I've said, you know what, I don't know that God wants you to be happy, but I know he wants you to be holy. But it's very clear in Scripture. God wants his people to be happy in him and to be happy in our fellowship with one another. He wants us to be happy as we look around at the world that he made to thrill us. There's no question that the reason God made the heavens the way that he did, so that we could lay back on a starry night, well, not in Orange County usually, but out in the desert or out in the forest and look up and just blown away at the heavens. Yesterday, Saturday, I drove up to help drive the kids back from high school camp. And what an amazing group of young people we have at Refuge. I am just so stunned at their love for Jesus and their love for one another. But I got up there and I left really early so I could get to Green Valley Lake, park by the lake, and just take a hike, get some exercise, and go out hiking for just about an hour. And as soon as I got there, I took out my phone, I looked at it, and there was a message from Jeff. Now, he's just 3 miles back down the road. And his message was, as I listened to it, hey, some parents decided to come up and pick up the kids, so basically we really don't need you to come up if you haven't already taken off. Great. There I was. And I said, no, I'm here, and I'll, you know what? I'll come down. I'll be right there right on time at 10 o'clock. I'll be ready if you need me. And if not, that's fine. So I started walking. I thought, oh, wait a minute. I called him back, and I said, could you save me at least 2 high schoolers so I can use the carpool lane on my way back? That would be really helpful. That would make me happy. But so I went off on this little hike, and I went out to the back of Green Valley Lake area up to sort of the crest on that old Edison Trail, first time I'd ever been up there, and just looked out over the mountains. And there'd been some scarring of the forest because of fire, and the rocks and the trees, and looking down into Hesperia, the upper desert, and the creation of God. It just gave me joy to look at that and to realize he made that for you and for me. God intended us to be happy. But a happiness that comes in the context of holiness, which is really nothing more than just loving the Lord with all of your heart. God wants you to be thrilled in him. This life in him is not meant to be a drudgery. I want you to hear one little paragraph from this book on the Songs of Ascent by Eugene Peterson, Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Listen to this. Now, listen to the whole thing before you make a judgment about it, okay? Because it starts out and you might think, oh, well, I don't know about that. But listen. The easiest thing in the world is to be a Christian. What is hard is to be a sinner. Being a Christian is what we were created for. The life of faith has the support of an entire creation and the resources of a magnificent redemption. The structure of this world was created by God so we could live in it easily and happily as his children. The history we walk in has been repeatedly entered by God, most notably in Jesus Christ. First to show us and then to help us live full of faith and exuberant with purpose. In the course of our Christian discipleship, we discover that without Christ, we were doing it the hard way, and that with Christ, we are doing it the easy way. It is not Christians who have it hard, but non-Christians. I love that focus. Now, he goes on and he says, I'm not saying that life in Christ is going to be without trouble and hardship. But this is the way we were meant to live, and the reason that life at times is painful is because of sin. Maybe it's ours, maybe it's other people's, and the pressure just comes in among us. But God created us to live a joyful life with him. Jesus, in John 15:11, he said, I tell you these things, I teach you so that your life will be filled with joy. There's no question. God wants us to enjoy and to exhibit his joy. Now let's look at it here in Psalm 128. It starts out by saying, blessed. Look at verse 1. It says, blessed. Look at verse 2. You shall be happy. Look down here at verse 5. The Lord bless you out of Zion. So shall the man, verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed. 4 times you see almost the same word, but let me tell you, there's 2 different Hebrew words behind that. There's blessing, and then there's blessing. The first one that you see in verses 1 and 2, it's the Hebrew word esher. Everybody say that, esher. You'll never speak Hebrew again, but you just did. And all it means is happiness, and it's a state of well-being. It's that moment in life, and hopefully there's a lot of those moments where you just stop and you think, this is good. This is good. We're going to read about one of those kind of moments, but this is good. There's blessedness, and there's just this state of well-being. I've had a lot of moments like that in this last week. Joy and I hanging out together, just enjoying each other's company and serving God together and marching for a good cause together to raise our voices and do what we could. And I raised my voice a little bit louder than Joy did, but to raise our voice, to do what we could to speak out against abortion and to campaign for the life of the unborn. It was a wonderful moment together. Had another moment. I was sitting in the corner of a caffeine store by myself, and I had a beverage there that was made of the heavenly bean. And it was sitting on the table, and I was reading a book, might have even been this book. And, you know, it was a pleasant afternoon, and I had the Word of God open on the table, and it just was a quiet, beautiful, peaceful moment. And I took a picture of, you know, what was on the table in front of me, and I popped it up on Instagram, and I said something like, just a sweet moment, you know, like in the middle of the fight. That's that happiness, that state of well-being. But that other word that's used is Barak. Everybody say Barak. Have you said that recently? It's a different Barak. Verse 4 and 5, and it means praised and adored. And I love this. It means to kneel. It means to kneel down and get ready for a blessing that's going to be poured out upon you as the hand of God comes upon you. It's like the blessing, the Barak would be the blessing from the king or the queen or the Lord over you that would look at the life that you were living, and in this case, God looking at our life and saying, I love that. I adore the way that you're living. And can you imagine this, that one day when you stand before God in heaven, and I know a lot of you, and I know your stories, I know the difficulty that you walk through. I told one of our members here, we don't really have strict membership, but I told one of our servants here that really love and serve Jesus. I came up to her this week, middle of the week, and I said, you know, the way that you always have the joy of Jesus on your face, no matter what you're doing, and I know the difficulty in that life. I said, you exhibit something to me that I want to learn how to have that day in and day out. I want that upon my life. I want that lasting joy. The exhibiting his presence that way. There's a blessing that he confers upon his people. This praise, this adoration, this kneeling to receive the blessing is a bestowed blessing. Here's what I was about to say. Can you imagine that day when you're in the presence of God? And whether this sounds weird to you or not, get ready because it's going to happen. If you love Jesus, you love to do what we did at the beginning of the service. You love to lift your hands and lift your voice and praise him. But one day, God's going to praise you. Not in the same way that you praise him. It'll be words like this that we find in Scripture where Jesus will look at you and he'll say, well done. Well done, Fern and Jerry. Well done for serving so many people and pouring out my love upon so many people. Well done, you good and you faithful servant. God's going to celebrate the way you celebrated him. He's going to pour out a blessing upon you because of that faithfulness. Isn't that going to feel weird? In fact, the Bible tells us when he puts the crown on our heads, we're going to cast it back at his feet. And we're going to say, Lord, this just doesn't feel right in your presence that I should be wearing a crown. But he's going to bless you, that conferred blessing that he puts upon those that love him. Oh, get ready for that. I don't know how you're going to feel on that day, but blessed is the one. Blessed is the one, it says in verse 1, that fears the Lord and the one who walks in his ways. Let me give this to you very, very quickly. Fear and the fear of the Lord and walking in his ways. This is not that hard. Fear is not that trembling fear where we're afraid God is really going to hurt us, that he's had a bad day, and if he comes into the room today, we're going to get kicked across the room. It's not that kind of a fear. It's a reverence for God. It's an adoration for God. It's a respect for him that comes out of our love for him. That's what the fear of the Lord means. Here's how I look at it. It's the fear in my heart that to do anything that would break his heart or bring shame to his name or harm his work. The fear of the Lord is this, that I love him and I adore him so much that I don't want to do anything that would not bless his heart. So shall the man be blessed. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, and then the man that walks in his way obediently. The one who just, when he knows what God has said, he says, oh, God, thank you for correcting my path. I'll walk that way. Instead of when God says, this is the way. And you say, what about this way, though? Because that looks good. I mean, up to the turn in the road, it looks pretty good. But do you know what's around that turn in the road? Oh, maybe it's around 10 turns in the road. But when we run off the way that we think is good without knowing that it eventually goes off of a cliff or into a pit or into a prison. I won't ask for a show of hands. They'd probably all be up. How many of us followed a road that led us to cuffs and led us into prisons in our souls and our heart? And God says, this is the way. Well, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and loves him enough to turn and walk in his way and follow after him all the days of our life, walking in obedience, the only appropriate response to God's instruction. Sometimes, honestly, I will admit it, it's painful obedience. Why is it painful? Because something in me just really wants to turn that corner. Everyone out, they sound like they're having so much fun right around the corner. And I want to go join that instead of walking on the path that is proven to bring the blessing and the joy of the Lord upon my life. A blessing that doesn't have to come at the expense of anybody else's pain. I don't have to climb your back to get to the blessing that God will pour down upon my head. Well, let's look at the blessing. Verse 2 here. In Psalm 128, here's what the blessing will be. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. It'll be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. I love that image. In the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. And behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then here's that conferred blessing. May God pour it out upon you. May the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Read verse 6 with me. Yes, may you see your children's children. How many of you have lived to see your children's children? Isn't that amazing? Those perfect little sinners that come into this world. Love them. It's so fun. We got a call. I think we called to see how Jeremy and Joanna were doing, and I think they were coming away from the preschool graduation. How many of you can remember the day before preschool graduation or kindergarten graduation or any, you know, but he had just graduated, 5 years old, just graduated from preschool. And Jeremy said, Noah wants to talk to you. And so he put Noah on the phone. He said, Papa Bill, I love you. And then he said, I'm going to conquer the world. I'm going to conquer the world. And he said it 2-3 times. And this little boy just might do that. He's an amazing little kid, but the blessing of our grandkids. Here's the blessing. Verses 2 through the end of this brief little psalm, they kind of describe the ideal life, don't they? You read that and some of you are groaning, thinking, oh, that's not my life. And it does. It describes the ideal. Some would call it the idyllic life. I think it's the life that God intended for human beings to live. The good life. Call it the sweet spot. Happy right to the core, the eternal happy hour for his children, all the way down to you getting to see your children's children. You know what he's saying there? Let me tell you. He's saying, may you live past 40. Whew. That was the life expectancy in the first century. 40. Saying, may you live long enough to see your kids grow up and have their own kids. May you see your children's children, a promise of not a promise, but a sort of this pronouncement of, may God bless you so much that you live past 40 years old and you get to see the next generation. This whole picture here, brief as it is the view of the good life as the Jewish mind conceived of it. It was simple. It was a simple, beautiful life. You had a successful farm. In fact, in Micah chapter 4 and in Zechariah chapter 3, here's this simple little blessing that says you're going to go to a place where you'll have your own grapevine and you'll have your own fruit trees, your fig tree. And that to them was blessing because it meant fruitfulness. You'll have something to live on and something to celebrate with. What's better than the sweet taste of a fig for dessert in their, you know, context of the world? And the songwriter is saying, may God bless you in this way, a happy home with a hardworking man. Did you notice it says the fruit of your labor? You will still have to work hard on your farm to bring in the fruit that turns into bread and turns into meat and turns into vegetables to feed your family. But a hardworking husband and a hardworking wife who, it says, she's the very heart. She's like a grapevine at the very heart of your house. This pretty lady in the front, here on the front aisle, she is the heart of our home. Joy has always been the heart of our home. far more than me. I mean, we do this together, but she's the heart, right in the core, in the center of our home. And she says, he says, your wife will be fruitful and you'll be fruitful as a result of your hard labor. And you're going to have a whole bunch of happy kids sitting around the table, a full quiver of good kids, fruitfulness all around you. And at the end of the day, isn't this beautiful how it says, you'll sit down, you'll eat the fruit of your labor, you'll look around your table and it says, you'll just be happy. You'll say, this is good. This is good. And there's no pagers chirping and no cell phones going off and no channel clicking while you're sitting around your table. You find that those children that are sitting around your table, how many of you found this true? They become your home entertainment system. You don't need any other digital entertainment. They're your entertainment. And if you don't have it, go get a dog or a cat and that'll be your entertainment system. But there's this fun and this joy around the table at the end of a day eating meals in happiness. Look back one psalm. What a difference between this man in Psalm 127 at the beginning of it, where he says, look, if God's not building the house, you're wasting your time. If God's not guarding the city, you might as well take a nap. In verse 2, he says, it's vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, eat this, and read this phrase with me, and to eat the bread of sorrows. What a difference. This man in Psalm 128 is not eating the bread of sorrows. You know what that's about? The guy that gets up before dawn and he goes to bed after dusk, after the sun's long gone down. And he's working from the beginning of the day all the way through the day and wondering, why am I even doing this? And he sits down at his table, and whether it's a bowl of beans or filet mignon, it's like, what is life about? And it's just so full of hardness, difficulty, and sorrow. This guy, in Psalm 128, there's no bread of sorrows in this home. He's enjoying his family. Whatever family is left around the table, he's enjoying this family and he's celebrating the goodness of God upon his household. And you sit back and it's like, this is good. I think this is the way that it was supposed to be. What marriage and family was supposed to be like. I told Joy a couple of nights ago, I'm going to write a book on marriage. Here's the title. Watch for it when it comes out in 20 years. I don't know how long it'll take, but shouldn't take long because the title is A Very Small Book on Marriage. For three reasons, because that's all I know. I know a few things that are really, really important about marriage. And secondly, because I really think that's all you need to know to have a solid marriage and family life. I really don't think that what we call complexity in our families, in our homes, is really anything but the result of sometimes stubbornness. It only takes stubbornness on one to make life really, really difficult. And a commitment to sin that just destroys everything. But if two people can get on the same page, and then 3, 4, 5, 6 in our household can get on the same page, there's going to be peace there. So because I don't know a whole lot, I don't think we need to know a whole lot to have great families. And another reason it's going to be a very brief book is because that's all you'll read, because people don't read big, long books anymore. So I'm going to keep it very, very brief, so hopefully the message gets out. But it comes down to this. There's supposed to be the way God intended life to be lived in families. It comes down to this. There's a rhythm of labor, work, and rest, and table time together, and laughter, and music, and children. And these yearly moments where we stop, where the children of Israel would stop, drop everything, go to Jerusalem. Let's celebrate that God saved us out of Egypt. Go back home. Let's go back to Jerusalem and celebrate that the crops have started to come in at Pentecost. Let's go back home and labor through the harvest. And then when it's over, let's run back to Jerusalem and celebrate the way that God kept us all the way through the wilderness. And we'll celebrate and celebrate and celebrate. Sounds so much like Psalm 1, doesn't it? Psalm 1 starts out and it says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the wrong way. He doesn't walk in the path of sinners. He doesn't stand in the path of the scornful. He doesn't sit down in the place of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord and he thinks about it all day long. And he says this, he's going to be fruitful. Whatever he puts his hand to, it's going to prosper. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers that bears fruit in the right times. That's the one that loves the Lord and fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks after God. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but in Psalm 127 and 128, we sort of, I don't know if you'd say we turned a corner, or we just have this interesting pause right smack in the middle. of these 15 songs of ascent. Because at this point, for two psalms, the focus is your home. Call it your house, but a house is nothing without the people that live in it, and we call that the home. The focus is purposely on the home. Now, they're heading for that happy place, and they're going to celebrate in Jerusalem, but here, I believe God ordained the organization of these psalms so that here in the middle of our journey, and here in the middle of that final ascent as they go up into the courts of the temple of God, God invites the hikers to take this happiness that they feel at this moment, to take it home with them, back to the farm, back to your kibbutz, take it back with you to your distant villages, even if you're going back to Kedar and Meshech, where it's a spoiled society and culture. You take this joy with you, take your holiness home, and live in the joy of the Lord. Now, you know this verse, whether or not you know the address. You've driven by this house before, this verse. So as I say it, I want you to say it out loud with me. It's from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, but it goes like this. The joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. It's the joy of the Lord that makes me strong in the midst of the challenges of my life. It's the joy of the Lord that gives me sanity when nothing else makes sense. Comes from being in the presence of God. I'm amazed at the joyful souls that I get to do life with around this place that have shown that to me. That you find your joy in the heart of the home, at the heart of God, as you press in close to get to know Him. That's where it comes from. Family life was meant to be happier. It was meant to be happier than most of us know it, because we just get distracted. It really, really was. It wasn't meant to be this fleeting happiness. You know, here's something that concerns me a little bit. I know it's true, and I guess given the circumstances, I'm happy that this is true. And for some people, the happiest moment of their week is the time that they spend at Refuge. And they come together with the family of God. And there's nice people, mostly. There's nice people in every corner. And we sing songs to Jesus together, and we open His word, and we get His wisdom. For some people, it's the happiest moment of their life. And I think God is saying, this doesn't have to end here. You can take this happiness back home with you. You can live in the joy of the Lord. Let's face it. Let's be honest. It's not always that way. There's challenges in our lives every day, especially when it comes to family. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do right. I don't know what kind of tough job you have, but family is the hardest thing you will ever do properly, if you do it right. Getting everybody on the same page is tough. You know why? Because all of us have this defect in us that's the result of the sin we inherited. And it messes us up. We all have dysfunction. We all malfunction in one way or another. And it's just hard to get everybody on the same page. Most families are not like those storybook families or those television families that we grew up watching. Most families are not like the Cleavers or the Wards or my favorite TV family, the Engels, with Pa and the little house out on the prairie. You know, I found it surprising that Pa smoked a pipe. That just was the one thing that didn't fit in my profile of the perfect. But, you know, Pa was the guy I wanted to be like more than anybody else. Most of our families look a little more like the Bunkers. Or the Simpsons or the Addams Family, and there's just all kinds of craziness going on. But let me tell you something. I don't put the Cleavers up as my role model for what a family's supposed to be. But I will tell you this. I refuse to lower the standard of what I see in Psalm 128. I want to have a happy home. I want to have a happy family. And I love it when the kids come back now and fill our house with all kinds of laughter and celebration and love for one another. I refuse to lower my expectation, and I won't apologize for having a holy, high standard that's higher than anything I see in the world. Amen. I will continue to contend for that, and I hope you will too. In 3 John there's only one chapter, but in 3 John verse 4, I was talking to John Liggett about this yesterday. He said it's his favorite verse. He said he'd repeated it so many times in his household, his kids gave it to him on a coffee cup. And it says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. To hear the kids got it, and now they're walking it out. And they're making their life with Jesus their own life. I mean, it sounds great, so where do you find it? How do you get that life that's described between verse 2 and the end of this brief little song? You go back to verse 1, and you fear the Lord. And you walk in His ways even in those days when it doesn't make sense. You make a choice. Just make a choice. But Pastor Bill, I've made the choice, but I can't get all my ducks in a row. I suppose you're talking about your duck wife and your duck kids, your ducklings, you know. You can't get all the ducks in a row. Well, start with Mr. Duck. Start with me. I get this duck in a row, walking in the fear of God and loving the Lord, and choosing to walk in His ways. Dad has to choose, Mom has to choose, and every single duckling has to choose. Because God has, and you've heard this in a different way, God has no grand ducks, not a single one. Every single one, every single soul is directly related to Him. No grandchildren. God has sons and He has daughters, those who have come under the lordship of Him as Father. And every single one, there is no group plan. You have to choose. That tells us, you know this one, some of you are thinking this, in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, you train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart. One interpretation says, they'll come back. That's a wonderful hope to have, that they would come back. How do you train them up? Well, listen, that's a whole other study. We should spend a whole 45 to an hour on, maybe in a midweek. But you pray with them and you read them God's story. And then you act it out. In other words, you live it out. And you celebrate Jesus every day. You linger at the table with them. And you worship Jesus together. You fear God. And you walk in His ways. Like Micah said it, He's shown you, oh man, what is good. You know how to do this, He said. He said, you need to do justly, do the right thing. Show mercy, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. The mercy is the one that usually trips us up. Loving mercy, I mean, really loving to show mercy. Let me put it to you this way. We talked about that this week here on staff. We need to be ready to show as much grace to the one who doesn't deserve it, as we're begging God to show to us. If you want grace, you got to show grace. And you show grace, you show mercy to someone, by definition, they don't deserve it because they've earned something else. To pour it out, you continue to pour that out, to do justly, do the right thing, love mercy, and walk humbly. Now, here's the scary part. Every single family member will have to choose it for themselves. If each child and every adult chooses to walk in Jesus, you're going to have this kind of family. Even as you walk through the difficult times, the sad truth is not everyone will. Read the stories in the Bible. David had sons and daughters that were just a wreck. There was all kinds of sexual sin, even within his own house. There was murder in his own house, brothers killing brothers. Adam and Eve's family didn't get along for very long either, did they? But David was the guy that was after God's own heart. And he had trouble in his family. Saul had trouble in his family. Eli the priest, his sons couldn't get it together. Jacob, look at his boys, selling Joseph down the river into slavery. How in the world does that happen? I thought these were godly people. Well, here's how it happens. You'll walk along for a while saying, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to fear you, and I will walk in your ways. And then you get distracted by something. It might be temptation. It might be persecution. It might be boredom. And you go try that out for a while. And then as soon as, well, not as soon as you do, but trust me, down that road a little way, the clock's going to strike midnight. And the coach is going to turn back into a pumpkin again. And the prince is going to turn into a toad again. And you're going to wonder, what did I do? Well, you walk with God now. Maybe that will nudge you back. I don't know if it'll nudge the toad back, but it nudges you back. And you say, God, I will walk with you now. So, you can close your Bibles up. Let me ask you this. Which one is going to be the blessed one? Who's the blessed one? Whoever it is, each one that fears the Lord. Everyone that walks in His way. Trust me, God will find a way to bless you, even if you're the only one in your household that has chosen to walk with Jesus and love Him with your whole heart. So I close with this question. There's two of them. Do you fear God? Are you walking in His ways? Pursuing Him with all your heart. Take His blessing home with you. This is entirely mobile. This will grow in Meshech. This will grow in Kedar. It'll grow wherever you live. May your best hours, may the best days and the best moments of your life not be here. I hope it's fun here. I hope you love it here. But may you have just a pack of wonderful, wonderful, blessed moments as you walk with Jesus, with His blessing all over you. No more bread of sorrows. Take the joy of Jesus home with you. And may your joy be filled. We're going to end in a way this morning that we haven't ended yet. We're going to sing one of these songs. In fact, this one. Tim Boyd is going to come up and help me. And we're going to sing this. Now, wait until I call for the words to pull them up back there, please, John. I just want you to hear it the first time. And it's from the Sons of Korah. How many of you remember the Sons of Korah when they were here? Weren't they amazing? And this one, Psalm 128, is called Olive Plants, or since they're from Australia, as they would say, Olive Plants. But I'll say plants, okay?
Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, the one who walks in the Lord's ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings will be yours. The Lord will make you rich in. Life will be a fruitful vine, and your children like olive plants. All your children like olive plants.
Blessing be upon your home. If you haven't surrendered yet to the Lord and begun to walk with Him in submission, just loving submission to Him, please do that. We're changing a little bit of our setup here this morning. Both communion and the prayer team will be over along this side wall to your left instead of back there in that busy corner. But if you need prayer this morning and you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and let Him begin to build that peace and that blessing into your life, go to someone over there and say, hey, I'm ready. It's time for me to surrender. Let's sing together right here. Blessed is the one.
Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, the one who walks in the Lord's ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings will be yours. The Lord will make you rich in your children like olive plants. All your children like olive plants.
So is the one.
So is the one who fears the Lord. So is the one who fears the Lord. May God bless you from Zion. May God bless you from Zion.
My favorite part here.
And may you see your children's children. And may you see Jerusalem's riches. And may peace be on Israel. May God's peace be on Israel.
So is the one.
So is the one who fears the Lord. So is the one who fears the Lord. May God bless you from Zion. May God bless you from Zion.
May you see.
And may you see your children's children. And may you see your children's children.
May peace be upon your home.
And may peace be upon your home. And may peace be upon your home.
Father, may your peace be upon our homes as we follow you. Father, whatever we face when we go home today, may we bring a touch of your kingdom with us. May we bring some peace, some shalom, Lord, to our own homes. As we surrender to you, Lord, as we fear you, lovingly fear you, as we walk in your ways. Go with your children today, Father. May they truly see their children's children walking with you. Father, for those of us who have kids that are not walking with you right now, or parents, help us, Father, as we now go fishing for their souls and beckon them to come back to you, to that eternal happy hour, the core of happiness in you, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord keep you. Walk in his ways. Fear the Lord. God bless.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.